Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? You got your Bibles? Open your Bibles if you have them with you to the book of Isaiah in chapter 43. Isaiah chapter 43. And before I say anything else, I want to read our scripture for this morning. If you don't have a Bible, that's okay. This will be up on the screen. I'm going to read an entire, not one, but two verses this morning. Can you handle it? Okay, we're going to read Isaiah chapter 43, verses 18 and 19. It says this: "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." One of the very few things in life that is certain is this: change is inevitable. I don't know if you've experienced this yet in life. Change is inevitable. It doesn't matter how much you resist it, how hard you fight against it, change will find its way into your life, knocking at your door, affecting your relationships, affecting your business, affecting how you work, affecting how you have conversations. Change is inevitable. We live in a world of change. And I'll prove it to you with a story. Anybody in the room remember Blockbuster Video? Right? I mean, Blockbuster, we used to have three Blockbusters just in Niagara Falls. You could find a way to rent a movie by finding one of these three Blockbusters. One used to be on Lundy's Lane. It's now a breakfast diner, right? Phil's Diner. Blockbuster had the market on renting videos to watch at home. And many of you remember experiencing flipping through the cases at Blockbuster trying to pick out a movie. And who remembers what day new movies came out of Blockbuster? Tuesday. I knew somebody would know, right? Tuesday was the new release day, and it was so far from the weekend, so usually you'd wait maybe till Friday, and you'd drop by on the way home from work only to find out that they were sold out of copies, and maybe you'd try calling ahead to reserve a certain copy of a movie. I mean, this is such an ancient thought to us now, but this was how we used to watch movies, and Blockbuster had the market. If you wanted to watch a movie, that was your option, unless you wanted to go get some popcorn, then you went to Jumbo Video, right? It was at its peak in 2004. In 2004, Blockbuster had 60,000 employees and 9,000 stores worldwide with a market value of $5 billion. And I didn't know this until I started doing some research, but I found out that Blockbuster made most of its money by relying upon yours and my tardiness. Most of their money was not made in the rental of the movie, but in the fact that they knew you wouldn't bring it back in time. And so they would charge you late fees. Right? But one day in 1997, a man by the name of Reed Hastings returned a very late copy of Apollo 13, only to discover that he was charged a whopping $40 for returning the movie late. He could have bought the movie almost twice for this late fee. And so Reed Hastings was embarrassed at the late fee. He was frustrated at how much money it cost him, and then he had a thought. Lots of people watch movies. Lots of people rely on Blockbuster. I wonder if there's a better way to get things done. Reed Hastings went on to be the founder and CEO of Netflix, now a $150 billion company, earning more money every year than Ford, General Motors, McDonald's, and is creeping up on Disney. Wow. Bet Blockbuster wishes they didn't charge $40 of a late fee to Mr. Hastings. Netflix not only did away with Blockbuster, causing them to close all of their stores, but it has done away almost with the cable industry, right? Where we would pay $30, $40, $50, $60, $80 a month for cable TV. Now people are canceling their cable because they can pay $10 a month and have Netflix. As if the story couldn't get any worse for Blockbuster, in the year 2000, just 3 years into Netflix beginning, Mr. Hastings went and had a meeting. He flew to Dallas to meet with the CEO of Blockbuster and proposed a merger. He said, "Listen, if you advertise Netflix in your Blockbuster stores, then we'll have a whole Blockbuster platform on Netflix." And they laughed him out of the room. Because Blockbuster was growing, growing, growing. Sales were growing, growing, growing. They weren't even yet at their peak. planting more stores, hiring more people, but Blockbuster failed to see that things were changing. And the word of the Lord in Isaiah 43 is this: remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Do you now perceive it? Change is inevitable, not just in the business world, not just in our culture, not just in the church. God himself doesn't change, but pretty much everything else does. And the way that he chooses to interact with us changes. The interesting thing is Blockbuster didn't close its stores because it didn't have the right products on the shelf. Blockbuster didn't close its stores because it didn't understand its vision. It closed because it didn't see that there was a new thing happening in our world, and that our world was changing. And I love God's question to the prophet Isaiah. Do you not perceive it? He says, behold, I am doing a new thing. Forget the old things, forget the former things, forget the way how things used to be. I am doing a new thing. And the question is, don't you see it? I love God's expectation. God is expecting you and me to know what he's up to. God is longing for us to be a people who would be so hungry and seeking after him that we are looking to see, God, where's your hand moving? Where are you at work in our world? Where are you at work in our family right now? He wants you to be able to perceive the change. God has something new for you this morning. I believe today, October the 21st, 2018, God wants to do a new thing in your life. The question is, do you perceive it? Are you hungry for it? Did you come to this place hungry for a new thing in your life through the power of God, because he has something for you? And my prayer for us this morning is that we would have eyes to see. And so let's dig into these verses here in the book of Isaiah. We want to know, what was the Lord telling the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, and what is this word for us today? So here in the 43rd chapter, the Lord is reminding God's people of everything that he has done. So we're going to walk through the first few verses here. Isaiah 43, we'll start in verse 1. It says this: but now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Well, that's good news, isn't it? Jump down to verse 11. He says this: I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you. And you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and I am God. And henceforth I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hand. I work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, for your sake, I send to Babylon and bring them out, bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships in which they rejoice. For I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. Verse 17, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior, and they lie down and they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. But the Lord says, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. For behold, I am doing a new thing, and it springs forth, and do you now not perceive it? God goes on and on and on and on and on for 17 verses bragging about how great he is. You remember the time when I let you go through the wilderness and you came through the other side without a scratch? You remember the time you went through the fire and you came through the other side and you didn't even smell like smoke? Yeah, forget about all that, because I'm going to do something new, and it's going to be even better. Is anybody excited in the room? Lord says, I want to do a new thing, and ladies and gentlemen, you ain't seen nothing yet. God is reminding them of the way that he has delivered them, particularly out of Egypt. They were in slavery in Egypt, and he says, the way that I delivered you out of slavery in Egypt is going to be nothing in comparison to how I'm going to deliver you out of your situation right now. I'm going to do a new thing, and now it springs forth. See, it's already beginning. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Here's the problem with the past. We think about it so much that it alters our future. The past is great. It's great to look at the past and say, look what the Lord has done. Look at the great things that God has done. It's great to tell stories about what God did, but if you get so excited about the things that God did, then you lose sight of what God wants to do. And you get stuck singing a song of, do you remember the good old days? Back when things were really happening and back when God was really moving. And I've said this so many times, I'll never stop saying it. Ladies and gentlemen, there were no good days. There were no good old days. Every season of life has good, bad, and ugly. We just tend to remember the good. We remember the highlights. And God brings before their remembrance all these good things. Remember all these great things that I did? Yeah, just go ahead and forget about that. Because I've got something greater for your future. Because I'm doing a new thing. And God is expecting that we are going to pay enough attention to what he's doing that we're going to be able to say, God, I see it. I perceive what you're doing. I'm looking at your hand upon my life, upon my family. We see this expectation. If you look back to chapter 42, verses 18 through 20, I'll read. He says this, hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but he doesn't observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord rebuked Israel because he says, listen, you're listening, but you're not hearing me. And you're looking, but you're not seeing me. This is a common rebuke all throughout Scripture, right? Jesus even picks this up. And he talks about a people who look, but they don't really see. And people who they listen, but they're not really hearing you. Have you met these people? Are you married to some of these people? Right? We all do this, right? We're listening, but we're not really listening, right? And it's not until we realize what they just said, it takes us a few seconds to kind of react. We do this. We have selective hearing, and sometimes we do this with our spouses at home. We do this with our kids. We do this in staff meetings. We do this in church. See, some of you were like, oh yeah, no, I really wasn't just listening right there. See, God says, you're listening, but you're not really hearing me. And God is rebuking his people for this. We need to be a people who are listening and looking and wondering, God, where are you moving? What's the new thing that you want to do in our lives? And as human beings, we have a tendency to pay just enough attention to be able to say, yeah, I was paying attention. But we don't really lean in. This is God's excitement. It is springing forth right in front of you. Can't you see it? This is how he describes this new thing. He says, I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I'll make a way. I'll make a road. The word way means road. I'll make a road. I will pave asphalt through the forest and give you a path. So if you're walking through a wilderness, God says, I'm going to pave a 4-lane highway for you to get through it. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? It's because when you're in the forest, you're surrounded and you see so many trees and you don't really know where you are. God says, I'm going to pave a 4-lane highway for you to see your way out. I'm going to make sure that you get out of where you're stuck. That's a good word, isn't it? I'm going to make sure that you're going to get safely to the other side. This word way refers to a safe path. This means that if you're willing to trust the Lord, that he will actually bring you on a path that's safe. You're not going to be attacked by wolves. You're not going to be torn up. It's a safe path. And then he says this, my new thing that I'm going to do in you is going to be like rivers in the desert. Rivers in the desert, in a dry land where you need nourishment and refreshment, God says, I'm going to bring you rivers. My concern is, after reading through this passage, is not whether or not the rivers are there in the desert. My concern and God's concern is this, do you perceive it? You are never actually walking through such a desert in your life with no nourishment and no sustenance and no source. Your problem is not that you're facing an impossible situation. Your problem is that you don't see the water. Do you not perceive it? I love that there's rivers plural, not river singular. You know, if you're in a desert, how many rivers would you possibly need? Just one, right? God says, I'll give you more than that. I'm going to give you rivers. Rivers of living water. You know what that is? Holy Spirit. I'm going to provide everything that you need while you're stuck wherever you are. And I really believe that there are people all over this place who are in a bit of a desert right now, and you're feeling a little bit dry, and you're feeling a little bit dry maybe in your relationships and maybe in your marriage. You're feeling a little bit dry in your relationship with God, and maybe you're feeling a little bit dry in life, and maybe you're feeling a little bit numb, like you've lost a sense of purpose. And from the bottom of my heart, I want you to hear that God has rivers of living water for you, a fresh sense of purpose and joy and destiny, that God, for those of you who are discouraged, has a fresh river of encouragement. And he just wants you to come and drink from him, because he has everything that you need. So the Lord tells the Israelites through the prophet Isaiah, the deliverance that you've already experienced by my hand is nothing compared to the deliverance that's coming your way. And the deliverance that the Lord was pointing to was bigger than anything they could ever have imagined. You know what the deliverance was that he was pointing to? The cross. Prophet Isaiah didn't even know it, but this is what God was speaking. He was speaking of the cross. He was speaking towards a better system of deliverance, okay? So old covenant system of deliverance is that you've got to rely on these sacrificial offerings of animals, and you've got to rely on the blood of bulls and goats. And God was speaking to the prophet Isaiah for his people Israel and saying, I've got a better way to set you free, and it's through the blood of Jesus. I have a new way for you to be saved. Now, this is where we struggle, because you and I, we hear this, and to us, that's not a new way. That's the old way, because we've known about it for however long. The church has known about it for 2,000 years of history. So to us, the cross isn't a new way, it's an old way. But to them, it was a new way. They hadn't known this. All that they had known was sacrificial offerings. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14 says this, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of the defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. Okay, that's the old covenant. You sacrifice the bulls and goats and they purify your flesh. Then how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? If the blood of bulls and goats was able to do a work in your life under the old covenant, what kind of a work do you think the blood of Christ is going to be able to do? Here's what the author of Hebrews says. It should be able to purge your conscience from dead works. It should be able to purge from your thinking the wrong thought that you need to pay for your sin. The blood of Jesus Christ should be able to make you feel like you are worthy to be in the presence of God. Do you know that when you and I go and stand before God at the end of our lives and at the end of this world, we are not going to be in his presence because he has just made an excuse for us? He says, that's okay, I'll just kind of close my eyes and let you in here. You and I will be able to stand before God because the blood of Jesus has actually taken away our sins. Like, you don't have them anymore. Old covenant was the blood of the bulls and goats. They covered your sins. And they got you by enough. But Jesus took them away. Do you realize you don't have sin anymore? You don't have it. If you have it, it's just because you haven't given it to Jesus, because he's actually taken it away. You and I will not walk into the kingdom of heaven with our head held low and hoping that God doesn't see all of the filth and all of the sin and all of the impurities. We will walk into the kingdom of heaven with our head held high, because the blood of Jesus has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Now that's a better way. That's a new thing that God was speaking to the people of Israel about. But I want to say it today, on October the 21st, 2018, that God wants to do something new in you. Because this might sound like an old thing, because you've known about the blood and you've understood your forgiveness and you've understood all of that. But I believe that for many of you, that truth needs to be made new in you. Because the impact of it has softened. That God wants to do something new in all of us. This new thing that God has done through Jesus is such that he has made all things new. God has forgiven you of every sin. You know what that means? we should be able to forgive everyone around us of their sins. And I believe that there's some people here this morning who need to forgive some other people of their sins. That if God can forgive you, and listen, if God can forgive them, I know they've hurt you, I know they've wronged you, I know they've done things that they shouldn't have done, and they don't deserve your forgiveness. But if God can forgive them, how about you? I believe for many of you, that's the new thing that God wants to do in your heart this morning, is enable you to forgive somebody that you've been holding a grudge against. I'm doing a new thing, says the Lord. I'm doing a new thing. This new way of salvation through Jesus is a life-changing reality. It's a kingdom principle. God has never stopped doing new things in and through his people. And I believe he's been trying to get you to see a new thing that he has for you. My question this morning is, do you perceive it? Are you searching? Are you hungry for God to show you what it is? This week I was at a conference with our church fellowship. For those of you who don't know, we're a part of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, and so we were a part of a pastor's conference Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday with our district, and there was about 500 of us there, and the theme of the conference was regenerate, that God would regenerate us as pastors and leaders and give us a fresh experience with God. And I've got to tell you, I got to spend time with God at the altar like I haven't done in years. And all I can say is this: God is doing a new thing in me. And I want him to do it in you too. So I thought it'd be appropriate for me to encourage you to begin to seek your own new thing by telling you the thing that God has been doing in me. So our guest speaker at the conference was a pastor from Alaska named Kent Redford, Redfern, and he told us the story that I want to tell you. He had a dream, and in this dream, he was out in his parking lot at the church, and looking to the right and to the left, and as far as the eye could see, he saw cars with their blinkers on, waiting to turn into the church parking lot. As far as the eye can see, to the right, as far as the eye can see, to the left. And he saw people, because of the long wait that it was taking for people to get in, he saw them start to get out of their cars and leave the door open and leave the car running and run towards the church, shouting, "I have got to get saved. I've got to get saved." And this dream captured his heart. He shared it with his staff. He says, "We've got to do something. I don't know what to do with this dream, but we've got to do something." And so they printed invitations. They printed 86,000 invitations, because there's 86,000 homes in Anchorage, Alaska, where this church is located. And they invited every single household in that town, in that city, to church. And I don't know if it was a special service or just a regular weekend service, but a few minutes before that service started, one of the ushers came and grabbed him and brought him out to the parking lot. And as he looked out to the right, as far as he could see, there were cars with their blinkers. And as far as he could see to the left, there was cars with their blinkers on. And it was taking so long for the parking lot people to get them into the parking lot that people began to open their doors and leave their cars running and leave their door open. And they started shouting, "I've got to get saved. I've got to get saved." True story, ladies and gentlemen. True story. That there was a move of the Spirit. And if you're here last Sunday, come on, I'm just going to start preaching that sermon again. I might just preach that every week. It's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't because the graphics on the invitation were so compelling that they thought, "Man, that looks cool. I've got to be there." It was because God was pulling at their heart and they had a conviction from the Holy Spirit. "I've got to get saved. I've got to get right with God." And as he shared this story, I just felt the Holy Spirit whisper to me, "Are you ready for that?" And I just wept. I mean, I wept like a baby. God says, "Are you ready for that? Are you expecting that? Are you expecting things to change? Are you expecting something new? Or you know what? Are you just content with churches the way that you're currently doing it? Are you just happy with the way that church is? You know, church is, we sing a few songs, and we take up the offering, and we dismiss the kids, and then the pastor gives a sermon, and then we go eat Christian chicken. Are you content to stay there? Because God has something new. And it's beyond anything you could ever imagine. It's nothing that we could plan for. It's nothing that we could figure out. It's something that God himself wants to do if we would make room for him to come. So church is more than doing churchy things and singing churchy songs and saying churchy things and putting on our churchy faces and how are you today? Oh, I'm great. Praise the Lord. God is good all the time, all the time. God is good. Everything's good. Everybody's happy. No problems here. No problems here. Jesus loves me. This I know for. The Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong there. Yes, Jesus loves me. And then we find out next week that they're going through a divorce. Come on, let's get rid of the churchy stuff. And let's say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Have your way in our lives. When his presence comes, those of us who are far from God will give their lives to him, and those of us who are living in sin will repent and will come, not because the pastor did such a great job twisting your arm saying, repent, repent, but because Holy Spirit came and shone his light inside of you. And you just say, I want to change, I want to get better. And those of us who are complacent Christians will become stirred with a desire for more. And I've got to tell you, every time I open this book, and every time I set aside time to pray over this morning, this week, every time, all that I could do was cry. It's like, okay, God, this isn't funny. I'm supposed to write a sermon. And I wake up yesterday early in the morning when everyone was still asleep because I was at a conference, so I didn't get time to prepare during the week, and so I woke up early yesterday morning, and it's like, okay, I've got some time. The family's sleeping. I've got to work. I've got to write a sermon because I'm going to stand up, and I got to have something to say. Otherwise, that'll be kind of awkward. And I've got to prepare. I'm not a talker. I don't know if you know this about me. Many of you don't really know me as a person. I'm not a talker. Like, I'm just quite content to just kind of sit there and listen, right? So I got to get ready for Sunday morning. You know what I mean? Like, I got to be ready. Like, I got a word count that I got to reach on my iPad, or like, service is going to be really short. And I put in my headphones and I put on worship music and I just begin to weep like a baby. And I didn't know if I'd be able to do anything this morning except for stand up here and cry in front of you. Because God wants to do a new thing. And let's not be satisfied. Let's not be satisfied with where we are. Let's be encouraged. Come on, we can get excited at where things are, and we can be happy with, you know, God's on the move and good things are happening, and we can encourage one another, and we got to do that. Things are good. Look at this early service. Look at how full this is. We don't have many empty chairs here. Last week, 11 o'clock, we were bursting at the seams. There's so many people. There's so many good things happening in the church. 272 people here last Sunday. And I see the numbers when I get my email Sunday afternoon. Thank God, that's awesome. Praise God. And you know what? I'm not trying to throw a wet towel on the excitement this morning. But do you know how many people weren't here? I'm sorry. But there's over 80,000 people that live in this city. So I can get excited about 272 people, or I could say, God, give us more. Because there's people in this city that don't know Jesus. And they're going to hell. They're not just going to hell, they're living in hell right now. Their life's a mess. And it's not that our lives are perfect, it's that our lives are also messy, but we have Jesus. We have the one who will make a way where there seems to be no way. We have the one who will carve a path.